three places in our Lord's last hours here upon the earth were Gethsemane, the garden in which he sweat great drops of blood, Gabbatha, the judgment hall in which he was beaten and spit upon, and Golgotha, where the cross of Calvary was, upon which he died to redeem his people. All three of those places begin with the letter G. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening again to 1 Samuel, and tonight, chapter 31. First Samuel, chapter 31. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchiel, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent into the land of the Philistines round about, to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh, and burnt them there. And they took their bones, and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. I'm entitling the message tonight, "The Last Chapter." The Last Chapter. We've come to the last chapter in the first book of Samuel, and we've also come to the last chapter in the life of King Saul. Robert Hawker began his comments on this chapter with these words: "This is a melancholy chapter, which relates to us the sequel of Saul's history, the sad termination of a sinful life." Tonight, I'll divide my message into three parts. First, I want us to see a contrast. I want us to see a contrast in the end of the two main characters in this book. As I went over this chapter several times, I thought, what if we were in a literature class in college or in some school and we were assigned to read this book of 1 Samuel? We were required to read it and then to name the two main characters in the book. Well, surely the two main characters would be Samuel and Saul. The book begins with the events about the birth of Samuel, and that is such a beautiful history. when we read about his mother Hannah, as she was barren, and she was sore grieved, and she went to the Lord in prayer and prayed and asked the Lord for a son. And God heard her prayers, and God gave her a son, and she gave her son to the Lord. Samuel, that's what the name actually means, isn't it? Ask of the Lord. Samuel, ask of the Lord. And then the book ends with the events about the death of Saul. And that is this is a very sad ending. Now, I thought there would be at least three more characters worthy of mention in this book, other than Samuel and Saul. Hannah, she would certainly be one of the main characters. And what a lovely example is she, a woman of faith and a woman of dedication, a woman of praise. And then, of course, David. We'd have to mention him because he is called in this book a man after God's own heart. And then Jonathan. We couldn't pass over Jonathan because what we read about Jonathan, we see he was a loyal son. He followed his father, though he was not always in agreement with his father, but he was loyal to his father and a true friend. He was loyal to his friend David. So those three we would also mention. But the contrast that I want to make in the end of these two main characters in the deaths of these two men, the death of Samuel and the death of Saul. As for Samuel, I want us to look at a couple of places back in this book, first in chapter 12. As to Samuel, he was a faithful servant of God. He was a prophet of God, and he was faithful to God. And here in this chapter, he calls the nation of Israel to record, to witness that his ministry, his service, it wasn't the things of the Israelites, but it was the Israelites that he was concerned about. We see that in the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He wasn't after the things that those he preached to could give him, like money and clothes and things like that. But his concern was for their souls, Not yours, but you, he said, you. And we see the same thing was true of Samuel, and it's true of all of God's men, faithful men of God. But here in verses 3 and 4, we read, "Behold, here I am." This is Samuel speaking. "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Can you accuse me? Witness against me now. Have I taken someone's ox? Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith?" You know, he was a judge, wasn't he? Not only a prophet of God, but he was a judge. He judged Israel. And judges are tempted many times with bribes. And that's something that God hates. God hates for justice to be not administered as it should be. God makes it clear that we should not favor the poor in justice or the rich in justice. But all men should be judged justly. And Samuel says, "Who's witness against me? Have I taken a bribe of anyone when I was called to judge in any matter? The rich man maybe slipped me some money under the table, you know, and I found in his favor." No, never. "And I will restore it you." And notice, he called them to record. He called them to testify to this truth, and they did so. And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. He called them. He called them to testify, and the testimony they gave of him was good. He was a faithful, loyal servant of the Lord. But then turn to chapter 25. In chapter 25, we read about his death. That's the point I want to make, the contrast between these two main characters, their deaths. Here in chapter 25 and verse 1, we just simply read this, "And Samuel died. And Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah." You know, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, you know, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, so on, all through that chapter. And Samuel is mentioned there. And this is what is recorded about all of those men and women in that chapter. These all died in faith. They all died in faith. Samuel died in faith. And that's what is all important, isn't it? It's not so much where we die, when we die, but that we die in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. And His righteousness for all our salvation. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, what does that mean? It means that these all died in faith before Christ came and fulfilled the promises. The promises were given there in the garden. The first promise of the coming of Christ, who would bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. And promise after promise was given. But all of those listed in that chapter, they didn't live to see the birth of Christ. They didn't live to see the things we were talking about just a moment ago. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane praying that night, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." They lived before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and abused by Pilate, soldiers, and Gabbatha in that hall of judgment. And they lived before the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up to Mount Calvary and crucified and slain. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did they see them? How did they see these things? By faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith, don't we? They, having seen these things afar off, and they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. Abraham, our Lord said, "Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced." How many years, how many centuries, millenniums before Christ came into this world did Abraham live? But he saw Christ's day. Just like this verse tells us, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. That's part of what faith is, isn't it? Persuasion. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach the funeral tomorrow afternoon of a man like Samuel, a man who was a faithful servant of the Lord. What a blessing it is to see the end of a child of God, the end of his life in this world, I should say, right? Because we know for a child of God, we have eternal life. And we just move from place to a better place. But look at the end of Saul's life now, the contrast, the end of Samuel's life, faithful man of God, and when he died in faith, and it says all Israel lamented his death, that he was taken from them. Saul, as we see in this last chapter, his three sons were slain. And the way it is written, I cannot prove this, but it just seems to me that Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, his three sons in battle. He had another son who was not with them, but it just seems that these three sons were close to their father in the battle, and Saul saw his sons killed. And he was wounded. He was wounded by the archers. In other words, someone drew a bow. And that's who they fought against. That's the way these armies usually fought. They would look for the king. Remember when the king of Judah, he aligned himself with the king of Israel. That's years later after the division. And the king of Israel was Ahab. And they went out to battle, and the country they were fighting against, the king said, don't fight with anyone but the king. Of course, Ahab disguised himself and went into the battle. The king of Judah, I can't recall his name right now. He was a good king. I think it was Jehoshaphat, a good king of Judah. But at first, they thought he was the king of Israel, and they were chasing him. They were going to kill him. And the Lord saved him. And that's when, you know, that prophet had told Ahab, if you come back from the battle today, God hasn't spoken by me. And sure enough, one of these archers, he drew a bow at a venture, the scripture says, and let that arrow go. And it found that place in the armor of Ahab. Though he was disguised and they didn't recognize him as a king, but God knew he was a king. And God caused that arrow to end the life of Ahab that day, as he had said by his prophet Micaiah. Well, here's Saul. It looks to me like he sees his three sons slain there on the battlefield, and he's wounded, and he asked his armor bearer to end his life. Take your sword and kill me. That's what he's saying, isn't it? And the armor bearer wouldn't do it. He was afraid to do it. And so Saul killed himself. He took his own life. He fell on his sword. One of the writers that I was reading this past week, looking at this chapter, he gave five texts of Scripture that he said were suggested by this scene. If you could just picture the battle scene. Here's this three sons, their princes, and the king and his armor bearer, their bodies there on the field. He said this suggested to him, and I agree with him. Number one, these five verses of Scripture. Number one, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's James chapter 1 and verse 15. Number two, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The influence that this father had over his sons, leading them as he had into battle. The influence, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Romans 14, verse 7. And now, number three, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18. One sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner, Saul, one sinner destroyeth much good. You see, he was in a position of leadership, right? He was in a position where he had influence. He had influence over others, influence over the nation. One sinner destroyeth much good. The fourth verse, the triumphing of the wicked is short-lived, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. That's found in Job chapter 20 and verse 5. And the last scripture, another one from Ecclesiastes, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. So, as in the New Testament, we read, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. When a lost man, a sinner like Saul, when he leaves this world, death leaves him as it finds him. Finds him a man out of Christ, leaves him a man out of Christ. Now, before I move on to my second point, I want us to think about this lesson. Saul, as we see here, is a man in great trouble. His children are dead. His sons are dead, rather. He's wounded. He's in great trouble. But he has no God to look to. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. For a man or woman to come down to the end of life, wrestling with death, and have no God to turn to look to. Oh, that's... But look at this great promise we have, you and I. Isaiah chapter 43. I'm talking about believers when I say you and I. Look at this wonderful promise. You know it probably without me even reading it, but in Isaiah 43... in verses 1 and 2. But now saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not. Isn't that what our Lord told his disciples before he was taken, the night before he was taken? Fear not. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters of death, the Jordan, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Amen. What a promise. Here's my second division. Let's see God's providence in the death of Jonathan. Now, all that we read about Jonathan, I may have mentioned this earlier, but all that we read about Jonathan in this first book makes me believe that he was a true Israelite, that he was one who, like Abraham, saw Christ's day and rejoiced. But remember this, God had ordained and God had prophesied by Jacob years before that the king would not come from the tribe of Benjamin, but the king would come from the tribe of Judah. Shiloh is the name that he was given there in Genesis 49, the Savior, Shiloh. To him shall the gathering of the people be. What people? God's elect people, right? God's chosen people. To him shall the gathering of the people be. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all unto me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he does draw all of his people unto himself. He's the Shiloh that Jacob prophesied of. And he would be the son of David. We know that in Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel who was sent to Mary. And Mary was of the tribe of Judah. He would be a son of David. Now, had Jonathan lived, Jonathan is slain here. Had Jonathan lived, now he was the firstborn son of Saul. And as kings kingdoms are passed from one to the other. Usually that's the way it goes, to the firstborn. Had Jonathan lived, he would not have insisted on being king. I know that. He's made that clear in this book. He knew that God had chosen David, had anointed David to be king. But there were people in Israel who loved Jonathan. Remember that time he and his armor bearer went up and fought against the Philistines. And Saul made that rash vow, and he said, whoever eats today is going to be slain. And Jonathan didn't hear that, and he took his spear and stuck it in that honey, remember, and took a bite of that. And when they found out it was Jonathan, Saul said, he's got to die. That was the vow. And the people said, no, he's not going to die. There would have been many people, if Jonathan had not lived, who would have insisted that he become king. Now, they do make one of Saul's sons a king. Abner does that, the commander-in-chief of the army. But it wasn't God's will, and we'll see if we go on into 2 Samuel how that turned out. But another thing, as I said, Jonathan would have insisted that David, yeah, he's the king. I'll be his servant. He's the king. What would the people have thought? Well, Jonathan made him king. Jonathan made him the king. No, that's not going to be. God made him king. Just like he made his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Look with me in Psalm 2. I say in the providence of God, Jonathan must die. He must die. Psalm chapter 2, familiar to most of us, I'm sure. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now watch this. Yet, this is God speaking, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Zion, the church of the Lord of God. Well, let's go back and finish with one other point. The work of these valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead. The next day, after Saul took his own life, his body and the bodies of his sons were found by the Philistines. And we read these four things happened. The Philistines cut off Saul's head. Israel wanted a king, remember, to be their head. Well, we see they wanted a king to be like all nations, and here their king has his head cut off. Second, the Philistines displayed his armor. They took his armor, the armor of the king, and they sent it around, evidently, among the cities of the Philistines, and they gave glory to their idols, to their false gods. This is what our God did. He gave us the victory. Here's proof of it. Here's the armor of the king of Israel. And then we read the third thing, they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth. You know who Ashtaroth is or was? The female deity. A female deity. And we see it comes up several times in the Old Testament. They worshipped a female goddess. And number four, they fastened his body, that is Saul's body, to a wall. Now the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead And it says the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead. Remember, you probably won't remember this, but when I remind us of it, you will. When we first saw become king, way back earlier in this book, the first show of leadership concerned this place called Jabesh-Gilead. The Ammonites gave them a choice to become their servants, which they were willing to do. But then they said, well, when you do, we're going to put out your right eye. Every man will have his right eye put out. And when Saul heard that, remember, he was coming from his field. And when he heard that, he sent a message throughout Israel and rallied the people, the warriors in Israel. And they came and they delivered this town of Jabesh-Gilead. And now we see these valiant men, they go by night and they take down his body and the corpses of Saul and his sons. And they brought them to Jabesh and they burned them. Now that was not typical of the Jews to burn the dead. They buried their dead. We know that. But I can just imagine the bodies were being decomposing after so long being out in the open. And the best thing they could do was to burn them and then bury their ashes and their bones. I want to say this in closing. There is a last chapter to every man's life. The psalmist said, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Each day, you and I, we are writing in our life's book, not knowing when the last period will be made. How we should learn, you and I, especially me, how we should learn to live every day as though it were our last day. And it may well be. It could very well be. Every day that we live in this world. And one day we know it will be. The last day, the chapter will be ended. Our life story will be ended. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to all of us here. What a wonderful Savior. We sang that hymn at the beginning of the service. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior.